Ye foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Wrote Paul in his epistle to the Galatians. So we also read in astonishment of the foolish Israelites, so soon after their miraculous deliverance from Egypt and Yahweh's triumph over Egypt's gods, they begin to mix the truth of God with the foolishness of idolatry. And Aaron, Moses' brother, also a prophet and spokesman for God, so easily capitulates to the desire of the mob. Aaron still claims to represent the Lord and proclaim a feast to him. But this is a false faith he offers, directed to a graven image of a calf, which may have represented the throne of God. Today, on this second day of Lent, as we consider our need for repentance, we do well to focus on this root sin, the sin of idolatry and unbelief. As Luther taught us so well, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. If we could keep the first commandment, we would certainly keep them all. But it is precisely here with the first commandment that we stumble the most. Our unbelief is the root of all our sin. We seem to have a case of syncretism here in our text. At least for Aaron, he does not appear to want to abandon the worship of Yahweh altogether. He will just allow this visual symbol that will satisfy the longing for security of the people. The golden calf is a symbol from the religion of Egypt, and in their fear and uncertainty, they are looking back to their old religion. This is a common thing in world Christianity. People come to faith in Christ, but in times of crisis, of severe illness, or other calamity, they look back to those old sources of power, of magic and healing and divination in their cultural traditions. And we call this mixing of Christian faith and pagan practice syncretism. Though many religions have no problem with mixing their beliefs and practices with those of other gods, our Lord is a jealous God and requires our exclusive devotion. He is the only God, so syncretism is a cancer of idolatry and must be cut out. But syncretism is not something that just happens among third world Christians. It happens among us. When we allow the secularism of our society to pervade our life and distort our faith and Christian practice, we too become syncretists. When we turn to the god Mammon, the god of material security, and put our trust in worldly wealth more than in our Lord, we are syncretists. When we do not believe in the power of prayer and so trust more in our own human efforts than in the help of God, living as Christian deists, our worldview is more shaped by secular naturalism than it is by the Word of God. And when our Christian faith is compartmentalized and only shapes our life on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week we live just as the pagans do, we neither trust in God nor seek His face in prayer and meditation on His Word. This too is a form of unbelief and syncretism. Our root problem is our distrust of God. Look at the Israelites. What happened to them? Our text tells us that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain. They were frightened and confused about the meaning of what was happening on Mount Sinai. Moses had been gone for many days, and their anxiety increased as the days went by. They longed for some kind of tangible security. And like the syncretists who turned to traditional practices in times of crisis, they were tempted to look back to Egypt because of this trial. And that's how Satan tempts us as well. He tempts us when we are afraid, in times of confusion and uncertain waiting. The future is unclear for us, and leadership is not there to point out a clear path to take. So we look around for some kind of solution. And here is where religious creativity comes into the picture. Aaron shaped their gold into the form of a calf. There's a kind of contrast here in the text between the work of Aaron and his fashioning the calf and the writing of God on the stone tablets. The calf was fashioned by man, while the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, inscribed by the finger of God. Idolatry is human religious creativity. We try to find our own path to spiritual security. And so Aaron tried to combine the worship of the Lord with the image of a calf. Anytime we turn from what God has given and done, from what is written in His Word, to our own creations, we commit idolatry. And history is littered with this kind of religious creativity. How many devotions and traditions were created in the medieval church which were not from the Word of God, but were made binding for the people? The reformers had to attack and tear down these traditions of monastic vows and holy water, relics of saints and indulgences, because human religious creativity trusts in man's work rather than in God's word. Religious life does not lead invariably to God. Not all medicines are good for you. And worst of all is our religious trust in self that views our works as a means to arrive to God. We become like the Pharisee who stood in the temple, and Jesus says he prayed about or to himself rather than to God, boasting in his works. The root sin of unbelief can twist the life of religious devotion itself into rank idolatry. How can we repent of this idolatry so deeply rooted within us? In Latin, the word root is radix, from which we get the word radical. The only solution to the root sin of idolatry is the radical solution that gets to the root of our problem, our alienation from God. As long as we distrust God, we are idolaters. It is the cross alone that bridges this gap between us and God. There at the cross, God takes all our idolatry and unbelief upon himself and crucifies it. There, the wrath of God at our idolatry, greater than the wrath of Moses at the idolatry of Israel, is spent on his own son. There, every human work is nullified, and we stand with empty hands, without any works or images of our own creation. We can provide no security for ourselves. Our life and our death are in God's hands. But joined with Christ in baptism unto death, we too will rise to new life. It is God's doing and not ours. It is His workmanship and gift. All security in self comes to nothing, but praise God, here we have a security and peace which is rock solid, which neither life nor death, nor anxiety nor doubt can take from us. Our repentance is rooted in the cross, in the forgiveness Jesus gives us in His Word. All human boasting is excluded. All false security is removed. This is where we find the root of true repentance. As St. Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Our repentance is rooted in the cross. There is where we take our idolatry, and we're able to leave it there because we have a sure word of life from God there at the cross. There we are not estranged from God and fearful, looking around for some other source of security, because we have our security in Christ. Aaron failed in his responsibility when he capitulated to the people. He joined them in their idolatry. And that's a common response to syncretism. We allow it because it is so hard for us to fight against it. The ways of our culture are so deeply rooted in people. How can we combat them? Just take the example of the problem of erosion of marriage in our society. The young people in our churches join the world in the practice of living together in trial marriage. And what can we really do about it, after all? Couples in our churches succumb to the seduction of easy divorce, and we stand helpless to stem the tide. The only way to fight syncretism is to plunge into the world of our people, into their culture and life, and apply the Word of God and the power of the gospel to their needs and understandings. We cannot withdraw to some safe place untouched by the secular world, so we must combat that world on its own turf, fighting with the weapon of God's Word, showing our hearers that that word has an answer to the problems that perplex them. Aaron had a chance to preach the gospel to the fearful Israelites. He could have reminded them of God's deliverance at the Red Sea not long before, and of his promises to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. He could have taught them in ways that they would understand with patience and love. But it was easier for him to give in. As we meet the same challenge in our world, God grant that we will be faithful teachers of the word and bring that word to bear clearly on the troubles of our culture. We must not capitulate, nor can we retreat into our church buildings. We must do like Luther did, translate the word into the language of the people, and leave our castle refuges and address the problems and the trials of our day. May God make us faithful teachers. Amen.